Open your Bibles this morning to Mark chapter 5. And this is number 5 in our series, Carpenter's Union. The lessons that we have on Friday night, the subject of the lesson, that is, the person that was changed by coming into union with Jesus is the one we also study on Sunday morning. In Mark chapter 5, we have a dramatic transformation of someone who was very needy, a demon-possessed man. And he was changed from being a tormented tomb dweller to a teller of great things about Jesus. Jesus transformed the demon-possessed man from a tormented tomb dweller to a teller of great things of what the Lord has done. Let's pray and ask God to open our eyes and hearts to His Word this morning. Father, we thank You for the power of Jesus to change lives. And Lord, You know every heart here. You know the needs that are represented, and we just pray that Your Word will speak to our hearts, will challenge us, will point us to the Savior. In His wonderful name we pray. Amen. This account of the demon-possessed man is in three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We're looking at the Mark account, but it's also in Matthew where it's mentioned that there is another man. There were two. And it's also mentioned in Luke. And these three Gospels show Jesus' power over the devil by changing a man that was under the power, the sway of the devil. And this man was transformed by coming into union, into contact with Jesus, who indeed was more than a carpenter. I want you to notice, first of all, in Mark chapter 5, verses 2 through 5, the bondage this man was in. And when I say that it was hopeless, his bondage was hopeless, I'm saying from a human standpoint, it was hopeless. And not from God's standpoint, but from a human standpoint, his bondage was hopeless. So notice the details here in Mark chapter 5. We'll read verse 1 as well. Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. This is the Sea of Galilee, the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee. This is north of Jerusalem. And this is the area where this account took place. And when he had come out of the boat, the he is Jesus, he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs, a man with an unclean spirit who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, neither could anyone tame him. And always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. I want you to notice concerning his bondage, first of all, his dwelling. It says in verse 2 that he came out of the tombs. This is where he lived. Verse 3, he had his dwelling among the tombs. A grotesque and bizarre and scary place to live, in a graveyard among the tombs. And maybe there were caves there where people were buried, that were sepulchers. And this is where this man lived, a preoccupation with death and dying. Very interesting. Who has a preoccupation with death? Just hold that thought. And then we notice his demonization, not only his dwelling, but his demonization. It says in verse 2 that he had an clean spirit. What does that mean? A demonic spirit. He was demonized. And as we will find in the lesson, it was not just one demon. It was many demons lived within him. So this man was demonized. The reality of demon possession is still a reality. Can the devil and his forces, his demons, indwell people? Yes, absolutely. And here it happened in Jesus' day, in his time, especially in his day, there seems to be the onslaught of demonization and the activity of Satan. A teacher that I had once made a very interesting observation that at special points of the advancement of the kingdom of God, it seems like there was an outbreak of demonic activity. For example, when God's law was about to be given through Moses while they were still in Egypt, what did we have there? The magicians doing all of their work. How? By demonic power. And soon was the birth of the nation of Israel and the giving of the law of God. In the days of Jesus, when he was saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And in the days before Jesus comes back and after he comes at the rapture, before he comes to reign, what are we going to have during the tribulation period? An outburst of the work of Satan and demonization. The work of Satan and the lying wonders of Antichrist. Miracles being performed by the power of the evil one. So this man was overcome by the evil work of demons, properly called unclean spirit, because the devil deals in dirt and uncleanness. I don't know if you remember that scene at the Creation Museum, but it stands out to me where you went into this area that looked like a dark, scary alley, and then there was all this stuff about crime and all the things that were going on in our day, and it was a picture to show what happens in depravity and sin and in denying God as creator. There is a downward spiral of sin in Romans chapter 1. Satan loves things degraded, dirty. And here this man indeed had an unclean spirit. Notice verse 3. His destruction. What was going on with him? He had his dwelling among the tombs, and it says, no one could bind him. Isn't that interesting? He could not be restrained, not even with chains, because what would he do? In verse 4, he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him. And the shackles broken in pieces. He had superhuman strength because of the demonic power. Drug use and demonism often go together. I remember a young lady that we tried to minister to some years ago, and she had been taken by the EMS people. But she was on an overdose, apparently, when they came, and it took two or three grown men to restrain her because of the strength that she had. And I trust that by the power of the gospel, she was victorious after she came through all of that and came to know Christ, I believe. So here this man had this superhuman strength to break chains and shackles from off his feet. He could not be restrained. His destruction, he would break in pieces these shackles and send them away from himself. Really interesting. His dwelling, his demonization, his destruction, but his demeanor. Here is a very interesting phrase in verse 4. Look at the last part here. Neither could anyone tame him. Does that strike you as peculiar? Who needs to be tamed? Animals. And it says of this man, he couldn't be tamed. He was a wild maniac of a man. His demeanor, he was untamed. And if you go back to Matthew's account, Notice this word that Matthew uses. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 28. Look what it says here about the man. When he had come to the other side, to the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two demon-possessed men coming out of the tombs. Notice this. Exceedingly fierce, so that no one could pass that way. Everybody was afraid of this man and the one with him. He was exceedingly fierce. I think of a ferocious lion or a bear, a jaguar, exceedingly fierce. When I think of fierce, but to think of a man, a woman, a person, someone who was made in the image of God, and they're described like an animal, their demeanor, they're untamed, they're fierce. Sister Darlene Adams described a horrific scene to me once of a young lady at her school that was fierce, untamed, and they took her to the hospital, threatened her if she didn't calm down that she would be injected, which is what they did to calm her down. I wonder if she was demonized. How very tragic. That's this man, exceedingly fierce, untamed. And notice what Mark says in chapter 5, verse 5. Always night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs crying out. So if he's doing this night and day, is he sleeping? Apparently not. Sleepless, restless, anxious, terrified, and terrorizing. He was sleepless and he was screaming night and day, crying out. One version says this, constantly night and day, he was screaming among the tombs and in the mountains and gashing himself with stones. Can you imagine what it would be like to walk near this man? He's ferocious. He's screaming, crying out. He's wandering about, maybe running, doing all sorts of bizarre things, staying up hours of the day and the night. Not to make light of this in the least, but to maybe add a little levity to this, there's a story I heard, I'm sure it's a story, about a man who walked home from work and he would cut through the cemetery. And this particular day, he didn't realize that a fresh grave had been dug and the days were shortened and it was dark, and he walked and he fell into the grave. And he happened to be a short man. And he climbed and clawed and scratched and could not get out. So he said, I'll make a night of it. He crouched down the corner, pulled his hat over his face, and went to sleep. Well, there was another man that the road was blocked, and he said, no problem, I'll just take a shortcut through the cemetery. And he was going through the cemetery, and he fell in the same grave. And he was scratching and clawing and climbing, and it woke the other guy up. And he said, forget it, man, you'll never get out. But he did. Maybe that'll come to you in the afternoon. Here, this man in the graves, can you imagine what it'd be like to take your path near him, screaming, crying out after work is over and the day is done, it's dark. It was horrific. This was his demeanor. And then notice this, his self-destruction, these sad, sad words. The last part of verse 5, cutting himself with stones. Are you aware that in the last 10 years, there has been a huge problem among young people of cutting? Self-destruction. And some have thought in their minds that this is something I can control, so I will cut myself. It's something in my out-of-control life that I can control, and it gives me some sort of rush, some sort of high to cut. Self-destruction, nothing new. Here it is in the Bible. This is what this man was doing. Remember back to Elijah and the prophets of Baal at Mount Carmel as they were dancing around and calling on Baal to answer their sacrifice. What were they also doing? Cutting themselves so that blood gushed forth. A horrific sight. Who was behind the false gods of Baal worship? Who was behind this demonized man, the devil himself, because he has come to steal, kill, and destroy, is the work of the thief, the enemy, self-destruction. And we have today in much of modern music, so-called music, lyrics that suggest death and dying or killing others. And it's horrible, and young people program themselves with that, listening to it in another world, and it suggests killing, rebellion, and death and dying. And there's a problem, huge problem today, of suicide on the rise. Who's behind that? Is that the God of the Bible who created everything? I found an excellent note in the ESV Study Bible. I want to read this. It says, the goal of demons is to destroy the person created in the image of God. The man's demonization is evident in his social isolation, superhuman strength, and self-destructive tendencies. Very well said. The goal of demons is to destroy the person created in the image of God. We're created in God's image, and Satan and his demonic forces wants to destroy that person made in God's image. I've said before, I think the devil hates babies, because they're a fresh reminder of a person made in the image of God, that which Satan cannot produce. And he hates them, and he hates human beings and wants to send them to hell with him. But God so loved the world. So here we see his destruction. And then in Luke chapter 8, we find this very sad detail, Luke chapter 8 and verse 27. And when he stepped out on the land, that's Jesus, there met him a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time, and he wore no clothes. His denuding. He wore no clothes. I don't have to tell you that today, modern styles see how little they can put on human beings and still consider them decent or clothed. You know, it should not be so among Christians. The Bible's very clear about modesty, importance of modesty. Satan wants to disrobe people. In the temptation in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve were in purity until they sinned, and then they had shame. And God provided clothes for them. And ever since that time, the devil seems to be about taking people's clothes off. So who's behind self-destruction, cutting, suicide, nudity? Who's behind all of that? In a culture that is sex-saturated, preoccupied, obsessed with sex. Who is behind all of that? And does it help or hinder? It distracts from the beauty, the wonder of people made in the image of God and the beauty of the sexual relationship in the marriage context. And so the enemy is the one who wants to destroy all of that. Here we find this man's bondage, and humanly speaking, it was hopeless. But it was not impossible with the carpenter. And so his encounter number two, his encounter with Jesus, was hopeful. Praise God for that. Jesus changes lives. Isn't it interesting that missionaries go to a culture where the people don't wear clothes? They preach the gospel and people start putting on their clothes. Interesting. They go to a culture where demonism is on the rise, and they present the gospel of Jesus Christ, and even a witch doctor will be saved, and his village will come to know Jesus. They'll be transformed, because the devil takes us to hopelessness. Jesus takes us to hopefulness and fills us with hope. There is hope in Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord for that. And if that doesn't encourage you today, I don't know what will. We have a message of hope for the whole world. A message of hope in Christ. Notice what happened here in verse 6. When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshiped him. I see here his reverence. He ran and he bowed down to Jesus. As we saw after the resurrection, Mary Magdalene, out of whom Jesus had cast seven demons, came and took Jesus by the feet and worshiped him, bowed down to him. And this demonized man sees Jesus, runs to him, and bows down to him in reverence and submission and pleading for mercy. His reverence, and notice his recognition in verse 7. And he cried out with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" I think what is happening here is the demons within him were using his voice and calling out. It seems to be what they do. So his vocal cords are being used, but it's the demons who are talking when they say, "I implore you, I beg of you by God that you do not torment me." The demon is saying that, "Don't torment me." What could he have in mind here? Well, notice, first of all, he recognizes, the demon recognizes with whom he's dwelling. He says, "You are Jesus and you are Son of the Most High God." Is that true? That is absolutely true. Look at the book of Acts, chapter 16. This is another very intriguing example of a demon understanding who Jesus is. Acts 16:16. "It happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, 'These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation.'" Was that true? It was absolutely true. And this girl, possessed with this evil spirit that enabled her to divine, to predict, was speaking truth. Well, why didn't Paul say, "Well, come and join us, preach with us"? Because God did not want his truth to come through an impure, unclean vessel. And so Paul delivered the girl of her demonic influence, and it upset those who were merchandising her, using her for gain. But isn't it intriguing that the devil knows who Jesus is, that he's the Son of the Most High God? That's what James tells us. James chapter 2 and verse 19, when James argues that true saving faith produces true living works. We're not saved by works, but the faith that saves works. Let's start with verse 18. Someone will say, "You have faith, I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works."
You believe that there's one God? You do well. Even the demons believe, and they tremble. Madeline Murray O'Hare was the atheist in the 60s who was successful in getting prayer out of the public schools in America. The devils believe in God more than she did. Says the demons believe and tremble. They tremble. So here, this demonic presence in this man said to Jesus, "You are Jesus, Son of the Most High God. Don't torment me." Interesting that they understood Jesus' authority and the power that he had to judge them, torment them. Isn't that interesting? They understood Jesus' power. The devil himself and the demons understand, they recognize. So his encounter with Jesus was hopeful. We see his reverence. We see his and the demons within him, their recognition of who he was. But also we see the resistance. Notice verse 7. The demons within him spoke about tormented. Do not torment me. In verse 10. Also, he begged him earnestly that he would not send him out of the country. Verse 9, then he asked him, "What is your name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Jesus calls him to account. Ask him his name, the name of the demons. Legion, we're many. And they begged him, the man, but the demons in him, saying, "Don't send us out of the country." Now, what are they talking about? Don't send us out of the country. Are they saying, send us to the city? Is that what he's saying? No. Go over to Luke's account and we'll see what they're talking about. Chapter 8 in verse 31. And the demons have been identified as legion. It says, because many demons had entered him. And they begged him that he would not command them to go out into the abyss. Hold that thought. Let's back up to legion. A Roman legion consisted of up to 6,000 soldiers. I don't know that we're to think that there were 6,000 demons in the man. There were 2,000 pigs, but there were many. What's your name? Notice how they answer to Jesus. Legion. There were many, many demons. It specifically says of Mary Magdalene that she had 7. How many does this man have? Could it have been hundreds? I suppose so. There were many indwelling him. Amazing, isn't it? But now this thought, they were resisting Jesus. Don't send us out of the country. Don't send us, Luke says, to the abyss. What were they afraid of? Okay, fast forward to the book of Revelation. And let's stop at chapter 9. And notice verse 1. This is during the tribulation period. Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth. To him was given the key to the abyss, bottomless pit. And he opened the abyss, the bottomless pit. And smoke rose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth. It seems as though these locusts were demonic entities, grotesque demonic entities. And where did they come from? The abyss. Now hold that thought and go to chapter 20 and notice verse 1. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit. and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up. There seems to be a prison for demonic beings, evil angels, the abyss. And these demonic spirits appealed to Jesus and said, please don't send us there. We're not ready to go to the pit and be chained up. And nor did they desire to be disembodied. And so they said, we see pigs. Let us go there into the pigs so we have some kind of body to dwell in. So here is this man meeting Jesus, and his encounter with Jesus was very, very hopeful. Now let's notice this. His transformation by Jesus was evident. Back to Mark chapter 5. Don't send us, the demons are saying, into the abyss. Don't send us into the pit. Don't incarcerate us before the time. We're not ready. And ultimately, the devil and his forces will be in the lake of fire forever. They were not ready to face judgment and to be disembodied as well. Verse 8, for he said to him, come out of the man, unclean spirit. And then he asked him, what's your name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. Jesus delivered this man. We have Jesus' deliverance. He demanded the demons to exit. And it appears as though Jesus said this more than once. But they did obey. Satan will resist the work of God. He will resist the saint of God. He will resist the word of God. He will try to steal the seed of the gospel message from our hearts because he's a destroyer. He came to kill, to steal, to destroy. But here Jesus says, come out. Praise the Lord. Come out. And he asked the demons to identify they were under his authority. What's your name? And they told him. And then it doesn't say he commanded them to go into the pigs, but he did allow it. Notice what it says in verse 11. Now a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountains. So it is thought that there were many Gentiles in this area because pigs were an unclean animal to the Israelites. And so this could have been Gentiles, maybe Jews as well, but there was a large herd of pigs, very large. So all the demons begged him, saying, send us to the swine that we may enter them. It was their idea. Apparently they wanted to indwell something. And at once Jesus gave them permission. Then the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000. And the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. Still, Satan is about destruction. What an account. Absolutely amazing. Jesus' deliverance of this man, though. Some people weren't happy. Here's their livelihood. They're hogs. So what did they want Jesus to do? Leave. Get out of here. Notice verse 14. So those who fed the swine fled, and they told it in the city and the country, and they went out to see what it was that had happened. The last part of verse 15 says that they were afraid. Verse 16, and those who saw it told them how it happened to him who had been demon-possessed and about the swine, and they began to plead with him to depart from their region. And when he got into the boat, they were more concerned about money than they were about the transformation of the man in the tomb near whom no one could go. They were afraid of this guy. And now he's changed But all they can see is they miss their change. They loved their money more than the soul of this man. His transformation by Jesus was evident. Jesus delivered him of the demons. And notice verses 14 and 15, the man's delight. I love these verses. So those who fed the swine fled. They told it in the city and the country, and they went out to see what it was that had happened. Then they came to Jesus, and they saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion, notice this, sitting, clothed, and in his right mind. Instead of pacing, walking, running, cutting, gashing, shouting, screaming, calm, sitting, quiet. Remember, Mary sat at Jesus' feet. Some people don't like quiet. They always want a hubbub of noise. Always want the TV on in the background. I would encourage you, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, to enjoy quiet with God. The Bible, prayer, and appreciate quiet. Raucous, a scene that was troublesome, terrifying, calmed down. You hear of people stampeding at a rock concert. Stampeding, it's loud and raucous, and then a stampede happens and people get trampled, killed, terrorized. Well, this man is now seated. He's clothed. He's in his right mind. The transformation by Jesus was evident. Well, now number four, we see his desire. His desire was noble. His desire was noble. Look at verse 18. Jesus started to oblige them. He got into the boat. They wanted him to leave, and so he got into the boat. But the demonized man who had been delivered, it says, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. Can you see this? Jesus at the edge of the lake. He has already gotten into the boat, and this man rushes up. He rushes up to the boat and says, Lord Jesus, please let me go with you. Let me go with you. I want to be with you. I think there's so much in that. His closeness to Jesus. Jesus had freed him, emancipated him, taken his real chains of demonism off, forgiven him. He was a new person. And he says, I want to be with you. He appreciated what Jesus had done for him. Maybe he was also a little afraid that if he stayed there with those people, they didn't appreciate Jesus, what would they do to him? Maybe that was there too, but I just love it that he wanted to be with Jesus. It reminds us of what is earlier in the Gospel of Mark, that Jesus chose his disciples, and Mark includes this special little phrase, that they might be with him. He wanted the disciples to be with him, presence with him. He loved to be with his disciples, and this man is now a disciple, wants to be with Jesus. But Jesus didn't allow it. Number five, it's because Jesus had a purpose for this man. His witness was powerful. He had a powerful witness. And the witness of this man was what Jesus had in mind when he said this in verse 19. However, Jesus did not permit him. He didn't allow him to go, but he said to him, go home to your friends. He was to do the hard thing. Go home. Where is one of the hardest places to witness about your faith in Christ? At home. If you've come to know Christ as your Savior, have you spoken to your family about it? Have you told them the gospel that saved you? Go home. How about to old friends? They may have been the party friends before, but you're new in Christ. Have you told them what has happened to you? And we told them that you're new in Christ. Jesus said, you can't come with me. I want you to do the hard thing. Go home and talk to your family. Talk to your friends. Tell them about Jesus. Be a witness to your family and friends. And he was to tell family and friends about great things. Verse 19, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. Jesus had done great things for this man. He had delivered him of these demons, and he had had compassion on him. He was an outcast. He had been a terror to people, but Jesus loved him and saved him. My friend, do not put someone beyond the pale of the grace of God in this life while they're still breathing. If I were in this day, I could have easily said, impossible. Leave him alone. Just get out of here. Do a bypass around the cemetery. Don't dare walk near it because that lunatic is in there and he might harm us. And it's easy for us to write people off and think that they're past the grace of God. But then we need to just remember what Jesus has done for us. How many of our sins did he forgive? Just one? A selective few? He forgave all when we came to him. And so we rejoice in his wonderful grace. Go tell the great things. And isn't this great how the Lord has had compassion on you? He's been merciful to you. Jesus reaches out his arms of love, and it's as if he hugged this man. Can you see it? This man tattered with wounds all over his body, broken chains, his hair matted, his saliva dribbling down his beard. He was a mess. He was a terror even to look at. And what Jesus did in reality, whether he actually put his arms around him, this is the effect of it. He loved this man and had mercy on him and forgave him and set him free. May God give us a heart of Jesus. And this man was to reach many people. Verse 20, he departed. He was obedient to Jesus. He began to preach, to proclaim Caruso. In Decapolis, that means 10 cities. There was an area near the Sea of Galilee, a 10-city confederation. And he was to preach in this area all that Jesus had done for him. And all the people were amazed. They marveled at it. So Jesus told him to do the hard thing, to tell great things, to reach many people. Jesus wants us to tell others about him, to reach many people with our lives, our testimony. Does it make any sense when Jesus has saved us and changed our lives that we zip our lip and are silent? Does that make any sense at all? I want to go with you, Jesus. That's the safe place. Jesus said, no, I want you to go home. I got a mission for you. I got a place that needs the gospel. I have a place that needs to know about me. Go there in those 10 cities and proclaim. Tell all your friends what Jesus has done and how he's transformed you. Now, someone may say, but I've never had a life anywhere close to the life of this man. I was saved when I was 5 or 6 or 10. And I never experienced the depths of sin. But you could have. I could have. And the same grace of God that saves a 5-year-old is the same grace of God that saved this demonized man. And God has done great things for us. Let's go and tell it. The power statement is that demon-possessed man moves by the power of Jesus from being tormented to being a teller, telling the good news. Jesus is greater than the power of the devil and all his hosts. You believe that? Jesus is greater than the power of the devil and all his demonic hosts. When Jesus has done great things for us in salvation, we must tell others. And may we not be like the herders of the swine that were more concerned for their financial gain than they were for the salvation of souls. May God help us to have the heart of Jesus and to love those rejected by others. Let's bow together and pray. Now, Father, we see another dramatic story of a life changed, but coming into union with Christ. We praise you for the powerful grace of God. Lord, if there's anyone here that's not yet believed in Jesus to forgive their sins and give them eternal life, I pray, Lord, that this very day you'll make it clear to their heart and their mind, and they will call on the name of the Lord. They will say, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, but I believe you died and you rose again from the dead, and I'm asking you to save me and forgive all my sins. Lord, save the hungry heart today, we pray. And Lord, for every child of God, I pray that we will be filled with the heart of Jesus. We will see that your grace can change, can transform a hard, evil heart. Use us as agents to proclaim the good news, and forgive us, Lord, where we've been silent and we have resisted an impulse to share the good news. Forgive us and help us instead to proclaim what Jesus has done. In Jesus' name we pray.